If you'll turn in your Bibles, we're in Luke chapter 12. As Peter mentioned earlier, this is the fourth sermon that we've had on our series on fear. And I just want to bring us up to date in case you've missed one or two of those sermons. But the first one came from verses 4 through 7. And the big point there was that Jesus was pointing out to his disciples, to the people in the crowd, that we're prone to fear the wrong things. We're prone to fear the wrong things. We're more fearful about a man that might kill us than we are about the God who has the power to cast us into hell. That's a very serious consideration. He says we're fearing the wrong thing. We fear men rather than God. In verses 8 through 12, Jesus said that we fear embarrassment. We fear being intimidated by those people around us rather than acknowledging Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. So that's a very real fear we have. And then last week, in verses 13 to 21, we talked about how we fear, and this is an interesting one, not having the opportunity to enjoy our possessions. We fear we might not be able to enjoy our possessions while not realizing that enjoying our possessions could make us forget God. Now, the rich man had so much, but the point there is he wanted to enjoy his possessions and God wasn't a part of the picture. And you know, we're of the same kind of make. We want to enjoy what we have, and there's a great danger there. In fact, God told his own people in Deuteronomy, he says, beware that there's a time that you go into the land and you do what? You forget me. You'll enjoy all the possessions of the land, houses that you did not build, crops that you did not plant, and you'll forget me. And it's a huge danger that we could be there. And today, we're going to look at a passage that even expands on that, because Jesus wants to teach us even more about a fear that we all have, and that is this fear regarding being anxious. We're anxious about many things. We're prone to be fearful people. We're prone to be worried about whether or not we even have the very basics of life. And the problem is we've forgotten why we're really here. And that's the end of the passage. We're really here to seek the kingdom of God. We're really here to live for something much bigger than ourselves. So let's look at this passage. In verse 21, Jesus says to his disciples, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. I want to mention at the very first, notice who is speaking. It is Jesus. It's not just some self-help guru. It's not someone coming along with just the latest tidbit of wisdom. It is Jesus. And Jesus wants to speak to his disciples. He wants them to hear some very important things because he cares for them. He understands what's going through their hearts and minds. He wants them to know certain truths that they need to apply in their lives. And behind each word that he's going to speak, there's a profound purpose and meaning. Jesus is not going to waste words with his disciples. And actually, these are words that he shared with them before. If you remember Matthew 6 and the Sermon on the Mount, this is probably the second time that these disciples have heard these words. And he's reminding them again. It's one of a good thing that Jesus does over and over again is to remind us, because we're not only are we prone to be fearful people, to be anxious people, but we're also prone to be people that forget. And he says, I want you to remember these words. Don't be anxious. We are obviously anxious people. That word anxious is an interesting word. It means several things. but it talks about the idea of being pulled apart, being distressed, uneasy in your mind and hearts. It's to be mentally upset over possible misfortune or danger. And the thing about being anxious is it's a very dangerous emotion, because this idea of being anxious is of something that can take over your heart and mind. Being anxious has the idea of you all of a sudden having an active imagination that goes all over the map. And all of us in here know what that's like. All of us in here know what that's like. It conjures up all kinds of possibilities and the problem in lots of different ways. But one of the big problems is it can dominate my life, and it can make me useless. Again, when I was in sales, this would happen all the time. Well, not all the time. I had great clients, and I had great relationships with my clients, but occasionally, someone would be unhappy. And if you're totally dependent, in one way, upon your clients providing your business and your continuing sales, one of the last things you don't want to have is an unhappy client. And I remember many, many times that something would happen, and then my mind would start to race. And that's what the idea here is, being anxious. And I would start imagining all kinds of things. And you know what invariably would happen? None of those things would come true. They wouldn't come true. I could spend 5 minutes, 30 minutes, hours, days wondering about what was going to happen. It didn't even come true. But it could render me very useless, very ineffective in the other things that God had called me to do. So that's the idea here. Martin Lloyd-Jones says that being anxious thinks about threatened catastrophes that are imaginary. They're totally imaginary. We think something's going to happen, and it's all out in the imagination. Everybody with me? It's just out there in the imagination. They're not certain, and in fact, most often, they never happen at all. Never happen at all. And Jesus says, don't be anxious. Don't be anxious. Don't be anxious. He says in verse 23, for life is more. Don't be anxious about your life, what you'll eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. For life is more. Life is more than food, and body more than clothing. In fact, you think about it, life better be more than just food and clothing. I mean, you thought about that? Life has to be more than just what we eat. I mean, you eat it and it's gone, and then it comes out, you know, start eating it over again. You know, our clothes rot. You know, I'm old enough now. I can't always have said this, but I'm old enough now to have T-shirts. And I threw away one yesterday. I was really proud of myself. I did a little painting, and I looked at that T-shirt, and it says something about 1990 on the T-shirt. And I said, you know, this one is, it's time for it to go. But you know, life has to be more than food that's just temporarily fills us and clothing that rots. Paul Tripp says, it's a functional human tragedy to live only for things. It's a functional human tragedy to live only for things. It's a fundamental denial of your humanity to narrow the size of your life to the size of your existence. Think about that. We narrow the size of our lives to the size of our existence. And Jesus says, life is more Life is more. Tripp further says, material possessions are sold to us as if they have the power to give life. You ever thought about that? There are endless, endless commercials on television, and the appeal that is made by all those food and beverage commercials, for example, is that they give you more than just the satisfaction of something good to eat. I mean, there's something more about it, and that's how they're sold to us. He says, material possessions are sold to us as if they have the power to give life. And because they can be seen and touched, they will seem like life. But materialism actually robs you because the material things that rule your heart cannot give you life. These material things that are so put out there for us to want to obtain and hold on to, he says it's a lie. They cannot give life. And Jesus says, life is more. I actually believe that a lot of us fear that statement, that life can be more. In fact, a lot of us just think that our lives the way they are today is all they're going to be. But that's not what God meant when he said life is more. It is more when we exchange a life of worry for a life that is seeking the kingdom of God. And to help us see that, Jesus says, beginning in verse 24, he says, consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? If then you're not able to do as small a thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Jesus wants us to step back. And he wants us to do one of the things that we don't necessarily do when we get anxious. And he says, I want you to step back and think. My Sunday school class heard this last Sunday night. So if you're in that class, you'll just overlook this. But I said that there's two things that most people find very difficult to do. One is remember. We don't even remember the lesson we learned yesterday, and we make the same mistake today. We don't remember God's faithfulness yesterday, and we look, throw up our hands today, and we say, how can God be faithful today? We're not good at remembering. And the second thing we're terrible at is thinking. And that's one of the things we need to do when we get anxious. It's one of the things we don't do. Instead, we let our imagination take over. And Jesus says, that's not the way to go about this. The answer to being anxious is to think. He says, consider, think about it. We need to think. He says, look at this ordinary situation around us. Now, if you remember, Jesus is with his disciples. There's a crowd around them also, but they're in the open air. And he points out ordinary, just the ordinary things that they can see around them. You know, first he points out the fact that there's birds around them. And he says, you see these birds? God takes care of them. You see these flowers over here in the field that are here today and gone tomorrow? God's the one that made them. He says, you think about your life. Do you have the capacity to extend your life, you know, on the path of life that you can take one more step or extend your life by another hour? God is in control of all that. He says, think that through. Think it through. If God's doing all of that, then certainly he can take care of you. I used to do that little exercise, again, getting back to when I was in sales. I had a guy call me up one day and said, you don't deliver, we're through doing business. Which, you know, that's the kind of thing that just really is like the kick in the gut kind of thing. And at that time, this client was, he was like 40% of our business, which that's a lot. And, you know, I was just really, I was gasping for air. And then I started thinking. And I said, you know, God loves me. He sent his son to die for me. My wife loves me. My kids love me. God's provided all these years. He's never failed me. He said he would never leave me nor forsake me. He's not going to do it now. And you know what? God helped me think through a situation that could have just rendered me useless. I could have been throwing up my hands in the air, not had an answer. I didn't have an answer. Only God could provide an answer in that situation. And he did. But he helped me think on the right things. And that's what we have to do. We have to think on the truth. Jesus says, think on the truth of the fact that God takes care of what he's created. Think about the truth. Problem is, too often we think about the lie. I mean, that's what's been happening since Genesis chapter 3. The devil comes along and says, is God going to take care of you? Has God said he's going to take care of you? Look at the mess you've made in your life. Why is God obligated to take care of you? Why is God obligated to meet your needs? And you know what? We listen to that voice instead of listening to the voice of truth. We need to listen to the voice of truth. We think on things that are true. And that's what Jesus wants us to see here. He says, I want you to see what God's doing for you. So I need to think about God's goodness, his mercy, his faithfulness, his grace. And when I start thinking about that, I realize life is more. Life is more than just basic survival, food and clothing. Life is more than trying to add to my life. I can't even extend my life by worrying. That one moment. Life is more. And he'll deliver for us. It's a true thing. But we got to think about it. Not a lot of us like to think. Most of us react. Most of us are reactionaries. I don't know if you've thought about that before. We react to situations, we don't think them through. And Jesus says, consider, think on the true things, and then you will see God do a work in your heart, because God is for you. And he says, look at here in verse 28, but if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today and tomorrow is thrown to the oven, how much more will he clothe you? If God's going to do the great, the little lesser thing to take care of the lesser things and all of that he's created, how much more is he going to take care of you, O you of little faith? And unfortunately, that's where most of us are. We're people of little faith. We get mastered by our circumstances. The weight of the things around us start taking over. Instead of thinking through, we get overwhelmed. We get overwhelmed. And Jesus says that is the idea of little faith. And the problem is we haven't taken God at his word. We haven't believed his word. We haven't applied his word in our lives. We have, as it's been said, we have a failure here to apply. And we forget whose children we are. Isn't it amazing how fast we forget whose children we are? That I am a child of the living God. That I am a child of the King of Kings. He's called me his son. Jesus Christ has called me his brother. We forget those things. And I think that part of the problem is addressed in a little note that Martin Lloyd-Jones wrote in his book on the Sermon on the Mount. If you don't have this little book, let me encourage you to get it. This is, next to the Bible, this is probably the book that's impacted me more in this area than any other. I mean, and if you look at it, you can see, and I've gone through it 100 times, because the truths, they remind me of what God is, and Martin Lloyd-Jones has a way of putting it that hits my heart. But he says in this area, something I think is very, something that really should hit us, and I'm just going to read it, and I hope it'll speak to your heart, because I think this is the big problem here about little faith. He said, I once heard a man use a phrase which affected me very deeply at the time and still does. I am not sure it is not one of the most searching statements I have ever heard. And let me tell you, if Martin Lloyd-Jones says this is the most searching statement he's ever heard, it's important. He said, this man, he said that the trouble with many of us Christians is that we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, but that we do not believe him. He meant that we believe on him for the salvation of our souls, but we do not believe him when he says a thing like this to us, that God is going to look after our food and drink and even our clothing. Did you get that? We believe on him for salvation, but we don't believe on him when he says he's going to take care of everything else. It's pretty amazing. We can put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ for the salvation of our souls, eternal souls, and yet he says we're not going to believe him that he's going to provide food and clothing, the little things. Is that not where the battle is? Is that not true? Yeah, it's very true. Think that through. How can I trust in God for my ultimate salvation and not trust him? Because that's what's happening. Not trust him for my daily needs. And Jesus says, we're those who are of little faith. He says, let's not stay there. Let's not be people of little faith. So he goes on in verse 29, do not seek what you're to eat, what you're to drink, nor be worried, for all the nations of the world seek after those things, and your Father knows that you need them. Jesus says, very briefly, Jesus says, don't be like the world that's wrapped up in this whole scheme of seeking these things. Don't be like that. Don't be worried. He says, that's what the world's after. And if there's a fine line between us as those who follow Jesus Christ and those who don't, Jesus says this is one of those fine lines, because too often, and you've heard it said a million times, I've heard it said a million times, easy, that Christians are more like the world and getting worse in that direction. Jesus says, don't be like the world. They're always seeking these things. They're always seeking these things. He says, you know, and it's a choice of setting one's life on the pursuit of these things of this world and a choice of seeking eternal things. And the problem is, as Joel Green says, is that the practice of seeking the things of this world are rooted in an erroneous perception of the character of God. People seek the things of the world because they don't know God. That's the bottom line. They think that the things of the world are going to give them life, and only God gives life. He says, do not seek, nor be worried, for all the nations seek after these things. That's what the world's after. That's not what we're supposed to be after. The Father. It's really interesting here. If you look in your Bible, in verse 24, he uses the word, God feeds them. Verse 28, if God so clothes the grass. Here in verse 30, there's a change of word, and Jesus says, your Father knows that you need them. Jesus wants us to know God, the Creator. Jesus wants us to know God as the sustainer of all life. But more than that, life is to be more. Jesus wants us to know God as our Father, our provider, the one who loves us, the one who loves us so much that he gave his own son for us. He wants us to know him as Abba, Father. It's a wonderful thing when God is your Father. When you know him as your Father, it changes everything. It changes everything. And that's what Jesus wants our focus, where Jesus wants our focus to be. He says, your Father knows that you need them. He is going to take care of you, your Father. He goes on, knowing that your Father is going to take care of these things, he says, seek his kingdom. Seek the Father's kingdom. And these things will be added to you. You know, it's very interesting. My wife teaches math, and you cannot do certain, well, probably most. I don't know much about math. What can I say? That's why she teaches it and I don't. But I do know that you have to take steps in the equation to get to the answer. I know that there are certain steps in the equation you have to take to get to the answer. You skip a step, you don't get to the answer. Does that make sense? I mean, okay, this is the 8:30 crowd, okay. But the point is that Jesus is saying, you seek God's kingdom first, step one, and he'll take care of the rest. And you know what we try to do all the time? We don't do the first step. We don't do the first step. We're so consumed with getting to the second part of this verse that we miss it. Jesus is telling us, think this through. We're not to sweat the small stuff, but we're to live for God's kingdom, for his glory. God doesn't want us living like the rest of the world. The rest of the world is always after the things. He says we're to be after the kingdom. And in this kingdom, his word is going to teach us how to be those who live in that kingdom. His word is going to teach us what that kingdom living is like. What it's like to be a real man and a woman. What it's like to be boys and girls in his kingdom. His word is going to teach us how to be husbands and wives, fathers and mothers, children, brothers and sisters and friends in his kingdom. That's what his word is going to teach us. And it's going to be a life that is more. When you're seeking God's kingdom first, life is going to be more. He's going to take care of the rest. The big thing we've got to do is not to get sidetracked. We like to get sidetracked. So let me just summarize this for us. Life is to be more with God as my Father. Jesus says life is more when one knows God is in control and he is our Father. God is in control. The one who made the universe, the one that holds all things together by the word of his power, he is in control. We've been hearing this now over and over. He knows the number of hair on our head. He knows how to take care of everything about us. He's in control. When I know God as my Father, I can be free from worry. I can be then enabled to seek his kingdom. I am of much more value to him than the birds, the lilies, all this other stuff. I am of much more value to him. God knows what I need. Finally, you heard what I've shared with you today, and I want more than anything else that all of us get a hold of this teaching. Jesus wants us to get a hold of this teaching. This is not random teaching in the middle of Luke just so that it's filler. Now, this is really where we're living. This is really where we are living. It's doubtful that many of us are going to be in a situation where we're going to be killed for our testimony. We don't know that for sure, but that's, you know, not likely for the majority of us. There's the possibility that we could be embarrassed if somebody challenges about our faith. That's a possibility, and I certainly don't want to be ashamed of Jesus Christ before him and the angels. That's a possibility. I say the more real possibility is for all of us that we can get swept up on our own little lives, our own little narrow existence, our own little tiny kingdoms, and we can miss seeking the kingdom of God. And Martin Lloyd-Jones again says, if you want to seek anything, if you want to be anxious about anything, be anxious about your spiritual condition, your nearness to God and your relationship to him. If you put that first, worry will go. This great concern about your relationship to God will drive out every lesser concern about food and clothing. That's where we need to be. If we are those that are seeking the kingdom, if we are those that hunger and thirst after righteousness, if we are those who are wanting that more than anything, then all this other lesser things, they'll be afterthoughts. And it's true. I know it's true. I mean, like I told the staff last week, it's not perfect yet, but I know that God has done something in my heart through this chapter. And I feel a new freedom. I feel a new freedom to seek him. I feel a new freedom to really hunger and thirst after righteousness. And frankly, I have felt freedom not to be anxious, not to be worried. And it's not because of me. It's because of what God's doing in me. And he wants to do it in all of us. He doesn't want to do it just in me, and I'm nobody special. I'm nobody special. He wants to do it in each one of us. He really wants us to be free from the things of this world. And that happens when we see God as our Father. So this morning, you know, we need to examine our hearts. You know, we need to ask God, you know, why am I anxious? What's going on in my heart that makes me anxious? Maybe I'm in sin. If you're in sin, forgiveness is possible. That can happen right now, this morning. Maybe we need to look at our lives and maybe our lives will reveal which kingdom we're seeking. I don't have to do that for you. You know what's going on in your life. But look at your life. What does my life say about which kingdom I'm seeking? But I need to examine my heart. Let me encourage you, the solution to this happening, or an answer to this happening, is really getting in God's Word. Soaking in His Word. Seeing that God is faithful. The path is well marked of those who have sought first the kingdom of God, and God has taken the rest. God has taken care of all the rest. I mean, from Genesis to Revelation, the path is well marked. The path is well marked for the last 2,000 years in Christian history, how God has faithfully met his people. Finally, this is a daily walk. You know, if you try to get beyond today, your mind can go lots of places. My mind can go lots of places. But you know what I can do today? I can be faithful right now. Right now, in these moments, I can be faithful. I can be faithful as we leave this auditorium. I can be faithful whatever God's going to put in front of me in these next few hours. I don't have to be worried about tomorrow. I may not live till tomorrow. That's a fact. I may not be here tomorrow, but I can be faithful today. And God wants it to be that simple. We try to make things so complex, and He wants it to be simple. We can walk with Him today. In a couple of minutes, the men are going to come forward, and we're going to have communion. I think it's very appropriate that we have communion as we're going through this passage this morning. Because when we celebrate communion, we're celebrating what we say Christ has done in our hearts. What He has done in our hearts. What He has accomplished at the cross. And we get to be a part of that. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, he talks about, Paul says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered you, that the Lord Jesus Christ, on the night which He was betrayed, took bread." And that's what we're getting ready to do. Just a few minutes, the men are going to come forward. We're going to pass out the bread. We're going to pass out the cup. And then we're going to take it together. And if you are saying before God, before the angels, that you're His child, we welcome you, whether you're a member of North Hills or not. If you are a believer, we welcome you to take part in this communion with us. But if you're not a believer, don't be embarrassed, but don't take the elements. Don't take them. Take them if you're a follower of Jesus Christ. This is a special time for us as we take these elements. Think through what's happening in your heart even now. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for Your incredible word. I thank You that You want us to have a life that's more. And even as we take these elements this morning, help us to stop and think. And Father, if we're in sin this morning, Father, help us to confess our sin to You this morning. May our hearts be pure. Father, as we take these elements, may our hearts pant after You this morning. May we be seeking Your kingdom. And Father, we again ask that Your Spirit would move in this place even now. In Jesus' name, amen.